this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So the Christian life should respond to the word of God. So he cries out, very first thing, the phrase there, know this, my beloved brothers. English doesn't capture that very well. It's kind of hard for English language to capture some of the things that was written in Greek and Hebrew. And in this case, it was very difficult to capture this. The way we would say is, you might speak out and say, listen! In this case, it says, know this, my beloved brothers. He's trying to get your attention. It's emphatic. Okay? It's meant to be forceful. And so James is trying to get a point across. And so he says, listen! I love to say that to people. I should do that more often. No. And so James is he's trying to get this point across. And he's like, listen, people, listen. Alright, so he tells you, be quick to listen. I love how he does that. He says, know this, my brothers. Listen. Be quick to listen. All right. So what does that mean to be quick to listen? Well, it doesn't mean that we need to rush through. Quick to listen doesn't mean, okay, come on, hurry up. Get to talking. I've got to get this listened to. Come on. You've got to listen to it. Hurry it up. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? It's more like a priority. God's word is a priority. Should be the first step that we take. And so he's not saying we need to rush into it. Okay? We need to rush through it. Okay, hurry up. I want to hear about your story, but come on, you got to get through it. No, that's not what he's talking about. All right? What he's trying to say is when it comes to God's word, the very first thing that should happen is we need to listen to it. That's the priority, is God's word. Listen to it. First step. So when we sit down and we do things like our quiet times, our devotions, and things like this. Sometimes we have this really urge, this really huge tendency to want to quickly get through it. Well, that's not what this is saying. Quick to listen. No. He's trying to say it's a priority. It's a priority. It's your first step. And so it says, hey, that first step that you take is going to change the course of everything else that you do. That first step that you take will change the path and the direction that you go. So be careful. He says, be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Make God's word that priority, that first step. And so if the first step is to listen, then what should we be listening to? God's word. He says it's the implanted word. You know, as a believer in Christ, that word is in us. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. And that's God in us. And we can tap into that source. And it's amazing and it's awesome that we have that ability to tap into that. And he said that we should receive that implanted word with what? Meekness or humility or gentleness. I should want to, when it comes to God's word, I should understand that I am unworthy for it. But yet he gives it to me. And even though I'm unworthy for it, he gives that to me. He gives it to me so that I can grow and that I can mature. I should be humble before it. I should be willing to submit myself to it. So we have that. We have God's word. It's implanted in us. It's wanting to grow. So we need to allow God's word to be heard above our own thoughts and our own reactions. And we can assess this situation much more appropriately when we do that. So here's the question. If I have chosen joy, if I have sought God's wisdom,
and if I am confident in the person and work of God, how easy is it going to be to follow this instruction? It should be very easy, right? But remember what happens. Oftentimes we get drawn away. We look at the trial more than we look at God. We focus on the trial, and when we start focusing on the trial, we start focusing on everything that's going wrong. And that foundation is unstable. But the foundation of God is not unstable. So the problem starts when we allow the situation or the trial that we're in to dictate what goes on around us, to dictate what we do. It would be as if we're looking at the wrong set of blueprints. It's like God's given us the set of blueprints. We've said, no, we fold that one up and we break out the other ones and we start looking at those. We've decided to look at the wrong set of blueprints. So our attitude is wrong and we've lost focus on God. And so when this happens, we react with our words first. So he said, be quick to listen and then slow to what? Speak. Slow to speak. When we lose focus, we're focusing on the trial. We're focusing on the difficult things in our lives. We're no longer quick to listen. We become quick to speak. Listening becomes an afterthought. When listening becomes an afterthought, listening to God's word becomes an afterthought, our mouth starts going. Our thoughts start churning about how we should, you know, handle the situation. And what's worse is that's when anger takes over. How many of us have ever gotten frustrated? I've gotten frustrated. How many of us have let that frustration not just become frustration, but become outright anger? I have. My kids could probably attest to that. Because I've lost sight of I've lost focus. My focus was no longer on God. My focus is now on what my kids have done. And so I'm quick to speak, whatever comes off the top of my head. Of course, that gets them fueled. They get angry and upset at me. And I get even more angry and upset because of that. Very simple. It's very easy to do. A couple of stories here. Before we moved up here, you know, here we are trying to sell our house and everything. And a neighbor down the road has a little problem with his driving. He's pretty aggressive. And he made the wrong person mad. And my wife and I were doing other things at the time. We got a phone call. From our neighbor. And she said, did you hear that? Hear what? Gunfire. Gunfire? What? So, a guy, our neighbor, somehow cut this guy off in traffic. Took his mirror off of his car. He's driving a BMW, so you can imagine. Took his mirror off. The guy followed him back to his house and unloaded his handgun, not once, but twice, on the car. That's just an easy example of frustration that got out of control. He was too focused on what happened to his car and not focused on everything else, especially focused on God. And so his anger got out of control. Another instance back home in Chattanooga, the bus service is called Carta. And one day I was sitting out, we were sitting outside of CVS. I think Michelle went in to get a few things and probably get a prescription or something. But I was sitting out there in the car, and this lady was trying to get to the bus stop for the car to service. And she wasn't quite getting there in time. And so she was yelling and screaming. Okay, my windows were up on my car. Okay, this lady was yelling loud. I mean, she was at least 30 yards away from me. I mean, she was yelling so loud at that bus driver to stop. And the bus driver didn't hear it. I mean, normally, car folks, they're good about stopping. And, you know, I've watched this system for a long time. And people were always good. You know, if they saw somebody coming or if they heard somebody, they would normally stop and be patient and wait for them. But the bus driver must not have heard her. This lady, she was yelling at the top of her lungs, loud as she possibly could. As soon as that bus driver started to drive off, oh, I'd never heard this come from somebody's mouth. And I wish my car was soundproof. Because that lady was letting that bus driver have it. Of course, the bus driver couldn't hear anything. Didn't have a clue what was going on. But I can tell you, everybody else that was around heard every bit of what she said. And it was horrible. Absolutely horrible. Let me ask you something. Based on how she reacted, and based on how that driver reacted in the, you know, with the car situation with our neighbor, how do you think I'm going to interact with that person now? How has that hurt that person and my relationship with them? I'm going to have a lot of caution. A lot of flags are going to be going up when I'm around that person. Those are just a couple of examples of how when we are so focused on the situation that we are in and we lose sight of God, and how quickly our words and our actions can become extremely aggressive and violent. So how important is it for us to apply God's word? It's extremely important. And so James says, know this, listen. Be quick to listen to God's word. That's the first place. Be quick to listen to God's word. The book of Proverbs, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read some verses here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Just some thought there about our words. Proverbs chapter 15, and verse 1 and 2, I think is what I'm going to read. Yeah, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Reminds me of the way I interact with my kids on occasion. I have to always remember that. Soft answer turns away wrath. Soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes my kids need to do that. Oh, I'm going to hear it later. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of the fools pour out folly. And then in chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I like that, a cool spirit. Cool spirit. Contrast of somebody who is, you know, angry, aggressively angry, that has a cool spirit. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Sometimes you just got to shut that mouth and just keep it closed. It's hard. It's hard. But James is telling us to do the same thing. The first thing we need to do is step back and say, hey, listen, I have got to listen to God's word. I have got to listen to God's word. And I can then be, you know, slow to speak. Because after listening to God's word and you know, applying it to my life, I want to be slow to speak. I just want to listen to what somebody has to say and choose my words wisely with what I'm going to say. When you do that, you'll be amazed. That anger part just sometimes just fizzles out, goes away. But if we read on in verse 21, James implores us to do something. He implores us to remove and receive. Remove what? Remove or put away is what it says. Therefore, put away or remove all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Remove sin. The word put away, remove. It's a cease, it's a cessation. It's to stop doing what you're accustomed to doing. So stop sinning. I mean, sin is what we naturally do in response. That's the reason why James is telling us, step back, listen to God's word, think about God's word, and that'll govern the rest of what you do. So he tells us here to put away the sin, stop doing it, and then he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Is able to save your soul. The word implanted has the ideal of something that is being permanently put into place and is expected to develop. Something that has been permanently put into place and is expected to develop. I think of a farmer, since this is farming country. As farmers plant their fields, what's expected to come out of it? Corn, soybeans, whatever it is that you plant, right? That's what you expect for it to come out. You don't plant your field and nothing happens. And the ideal is you plant your field, something happens, right? That's the ideal here. The word that is implanted, it's put in there, and there's something that is expected to come out. If something doesn't come out, farmer has to figure out what? What's wrong? Did I put something in there wrong? I mean, did something happen overnight? Maybe we had some weird freak weather event and acid rain poured all over our fields and now nothing will grow. You know, maybe something like that happened. I don't know, but the ideal is that when we plant something, the expectation is that something comes back out of it. In a believer's life, God's word is expected to develop or grow. And when it does not, we need to seek out what is hindering that development and cease doing it. So he said, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. As God's word develops in our life, our response should be to humbly submit to its authority and its workings, allowing it to change us. And after all, it's that same word that brings us salvation. It's not just salvation in terms of my acceptance of Christ as my Savior, but just in my daily life, it saves me from my sin. It keeps me holy. It keeps me pure. And you'll see that here in just a minute. And so the first thing we see here is that James calls us to listen to God's word. To listen to it. And then he sees it, he calls us in verses 22 through 27 to actively obey God's word. To actively obey it. And so in verse 22 it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so in these verses, James is calling us to actively obey God's word. He says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, humbly submitting to God's word is exhibited through active obedience. And as James says, you're to be doers and not hearers only. We are deceiving ourselves when we humbly submit to God's word and never act upon it. We deceive ourselves when we humbly submit to God's word and never act upon it. Inwardly, we think we're okay, but in reality, we're not. It takes both hearing and doing. And James uses that ideal of a mirror. He says, on the outside, the mirror physically shows what we look like. We can study ourselves in the mirror. We can see all of our imperfections. We can notice all of the areas that we don't like. But quickly, when we walk away, we tend to forget about those things. We forget what we saw. We get caught back up in life. We have God's word, which does the same thing spiritually. After looking intently into God's word and then not acting on it is foolish. We will get caught up into life, and we will forget about what goes through. We will forget about God's word. And so he tells us, don't just be hearers only, but be doers. Actively apply God's word in your life. Actively obey it. Like everybody starts reaching for their phone now. They're like, okay, where's mine at? Don't want mine to do the same thing. Is that, okay, which one is that? Siri? No. Well, at least it didn't understand me. Whatever it was, it did not understand me. Oh, I love it. Oh. So how does all this stuff practically play out in life? Well, think about how we act and respond to people, even when we're driving. I can be guilty of this at times when I'm driving down the road. I can get so frustrated. Now, around here, it's not as easy to get frustrated. But back in Chattanooga, it was really easy to get frustrated with people because you just thought, what in the world was this person thinking? It's like, why did you pull out in front of all of us, going across four lanes of traffic, thinking nothing's going to happen? So it's really easy to get frustrated. But we need to think about how we act and respond. Going to work, even at home, even when nobody else is in the car with you, think about how you act and how you respond to things. What do you think? What do you say about other people? We can use the thing about driving. In the big cities, in the big towns, when you're at a traffic light and the person in front of you is not going, the light's green. Get off your phone. Some people are not that nice about it. Some people, it's like, okay, the light is green and you're not going. And they really let you know really fast that light's green. I mean, you could be like dying up here, and you know, they don't care. The lights are green, you got to go. So think about how we respond and how we react to people. James tells us that as we actively obey God's word, we're going to be happy. Happiness is not obtained simply by hearing, but on the combination of hearing and doing. And there is, and here's the neat part. James calls the word the perfect law, the law of liberty. The perfect law, the law of liberty. It's hard to imagine that law brings liberty. When you think about law, you think about more restraint. Man, what is the government doing to us now? More red tape to have to go through, more hurdles to have to jump over. So when we think about laws, oftentimes we think about restraint. But when it comes to God and His law, it's perfect law. Because it's perfect, it's able to set us free. It's able to liberate us. Liberate us from what? Well, the thing that's really restraining us, which is sin. What's really holding us down in life, which is sin. So it's hard to imagine that law brings liberty. But when it comes to God's word, it brings liberty. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I won't turn there and read it. But it explains that the truth will set you free. It explains that the truth will set you free. See, God's word tells us the truth about God. It tells us the truth about ourselves. It tells us the truth about the things around us. And out of that truth comes happiness for those who are actively following God's word. But here in the end, James is going to throw out a word of caution. And so in verses 26 and 27, I'm going to read it again because it's important. He says in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows, and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. John uses the word here that's translated religious, but it indicates a person's devout practice to God. Going back to the ideal of being slow to speak, James is stating that an uncontrolled speech will negate any person's devoted practice to God, making it worthless. Making it worthless. So let me go back here for just a little bit. The guy gets out of his car. He unloads his handgun twice on my neighbor's car. Turns around, comes back to my house, and starts wanting to tell me about Jesus Christ. That, just imagine, that's what happened. Now, how open am I going to be to receive what he tells me about the Lord Jesus Christ after unloading his firearm on my neighbor's car? I'm going to be very open. Imagine the lady at CVS who's running and chasing after the bus driver, yelling out all sorts of profanity, foul language that I didn't even know existed. And she turns around, wants to come back to me, and starts telling me about God. Am I going to listen to somebody like that? That's kind of the point that James is getting at here. Is that how we talk and what we say and how we respond in all of that is going to show people a lot about not just who we are, but a lot about who our God is. It's not just going to show people about who we are, but it's going to show a lot about who God is. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that we are, in some ways, here to reflect God to people in this world. And when we, as sinful people, give in to those sinful desires and start speaking foolishly, becoming easily angered and irritated and hateful and mean, how does that reflect about who God is? It's very negative. And James says here, you know what it does is it makes your devout practice to God worthless. Because you're not really reflecting who God really is. So the question is, how is our speech? What are the things that we talk about? Do we use our words to help build and edify the church? Do we use our words to help build and edify the people around us? Do we seek God's counsel? Or do we speak of God's wondrous works through Christ? Or do we like to stifle the church? Do we like to slander and bear false witness? Do we like to gossip? Do we like to strike out or lash out toward God and His people? Just some things to think about here. So James reminds us of three things in all of this. Marks of true religion. Self-control as demonstrated through our controlled speech. That's just one example. But self-control. And here James says, as demonstrated here in our controlled speech. And then he says, love for others. In verse 27, he tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so he says, hey, listen, it's self-control. Think about what you say. Think about what you do. Love for others, as demonstrated in caring for even the neediest or the most needy. And then a clean life, as demonstrated through practical holiness. So James cries out for us to first and foremost listen to God's word. Let God's word be heard above all else. And so be quick to listen. Allow God's word to be developed by removing those things, sin, by removing sin, that can stifle its development. And as God's word develops in our lives, our response should be to humbly submit to its authority and its workings, allowing it to change our life. Actively obey God's word. And as we compare our life to Scripture, we should be actively changing to reflect the Word of God. And that means actively controlling our words, actively controlling our speech, actively loving others, especially believers, as we've talked about from John, especially believers, and actively striving to live a clean life, a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is acceptable before Him. And so James is very practical. Very practical, down-to-earth stuff. He doesn't get all deep and philosophical about this. He just lays it out there as practically as possible. He says, hey, listen, this is the way it goes. Strive to live out God's word in your life. And so with that being said, my challenge to us, when we get into God's Word, don't be quick to try to get through it just so you can check it off your list. Think about what God's Word has to say and use it to look at and compare your life with and say, is there anything in my life that needs to change? Is there anything that when I look at this and as it reflects back and I look into it, is there anything in my life that needs to change? And then actively seek to change that. Why? So that others can see who God is. So that others can see who Christ is and how Christ is working through your life. And so just remember those things this morning, church, that when we look at the book of James, James is going to be very practical. And I'm going to tell you, James will sometimes step on our feet. It will not be comfortable. But James is very practical. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for what you're doing for us through Christ and that salvation that you have brought us. I thank you for I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we open up your word in our lives, that you will help us to examine it and compare it to our own life. And that, Lord, when we are not meeting the standards of what your word has to say, help us, Lord, to change. Help us, Lord, to reflect who you are. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here at Fellowship. And help us, Lord, as we are a light into this community, that we will show people who you are. We thank you for what you're doing again for us here. I thank you for this morning and this opportunity that we've been able together to worship you and praise you and to lift you up in high. I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing another song, but before we do that, real quick, I want to just take a moment to pray for the Kecks. I know John is not here. I want us to take a moment to pray for them because they are actually going to have to move out of their house this week. And they're going to Minnesota for a short stint while they're looking for things to be a bit more permanent. And so they actually have a wonderful opportunity out there in Minnesota. And I pray that things go well with that. And I know Mom and Dad's not here, but you can go home and tell them that we prayed for them this morning, okay? I know John will appreciate that. The other day when he called and talked to me on the phone about what was going on, I was excited for them, excited that some things had panned out that's going to work out for them. And but just pray for John.